Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 5. Beginning with let me start in chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Let's hear the word of God. It was not written for his sake alone, speaking of Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. You know, every now and then, things happen in our lives that cause us to alter from our normal way of doing things. We have to make a change from what is usual for us. If you're driving a four-cylinder car, which all of a sudden decides to only use three, then it's time for a change. Hot dogs are really good, but not every night. You have to make a change sometimes. Change is one of those things that people react to differently. It's not always something that comes easy for everybody. There are some that have absolutely no problem with change. And matter of fact, there are some that just are always changing. They just never seem to settle down. Something's going all the time. But most folks are not that way. We get comfortable with our routines. We get comfortable with our traditions. And we don't want things to alter those. We're uncomfortable if something comes along that says, you know, I'm used to having dinner at 5 o'clock. And now you want me to have dinner at 7. You know, I can't adapt to that. You know, those kind of things. When we're speaking of Christ and of his church, more so than any other area of life, one of the things that we don't ever want to get comfortable in is that area where we're receiving doctrinal error, where error is just a part of the church, and so we continue on in it. Those are the places we should never get comfortable, and we should desire change, that we should become more orthodox in our way of doing things. In fact, when it comes to the church, when it comes to Christianity, change must occur. We have to change according to what the scriptures tell us. The good news for us is that Jesus loves his church. And where we have difficulties in our hearts, he changes those. He makes us more and more his every day. Some almost 500 years ago now, that was the case in the church of that era. They had become very powerful, but they had become very corrupt. And God began speaking through his word to an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther. Luther was a man just like any of us. He was a human being, flesh and blood. Luther had an extreme sin nature, like I guess we all do. Luther was set apart by his father to go to law school, to become a lawyer. And he pursued that. And there was one day that he was going home after school had let out for the season, and a storm came up. And Luther, as he's going through this field, a lightning bolt crashes and hits a tree. And Luther panics and he hits the ground and he says, "Spare me, St. Anne, I will become a monk." Well, that's not Christian conversion. That's fear. But that was the thing that God used to begin the path that Martin Luther would take. Luther was a man who was very much aware of his sin nature. And he was tormented by it. Because as he grew in Christ, he became more and more familiar with the holiness of Almighty God. And he, having a Roman Catholic background, had some differing ideas, but he knew that he could not approach a holy God in the sinful state that he was in. And it would drive him crazy. And he would whip himself occasionally. And he would torture his mind in that he was not ever getting it right. Some might say that Luther was overly sensitive to his sin nature. After Luther had gone into the monastery, the guys who went in there were assigned jobs. They had things to do. Some were cooks, some cleaned, some gardened. There were different things. But time was taken every single day to go in to confession. I heard R.C. Sproul say one time, "How much trouble can you get into in a monastery?" And yet he's going in every day for his confession. And Luther's confessions would not be a 5-minute set and be gone. Luther would go into confession and sit for 1, 2, and 3 hours at a time. Again, what is he getting into? How much sin is involved in that monastery? And yet Luther's heart was genuine. He was approached by one of the other fellows in there, and they were accusing him of being a slacker. "You're spending so much time in the confession, your work is not getting done." Until they understood that Luther's heart was genuine, that he wanted to be pure before Almighty God. And he would confess anything and everything that came into his mind that he thought in some way he was violating God's law. He wanted to be right with God. Too often today, people have a different reaction. They have a different idea. Luther, they say, may have been overly sensitive to his sin nature. But on the other hand, too many today are callous to it. How many times do we do things and we say, "Oh, it's just a little peccadillo. It's nothing important." And we walk away from it. We forget it. We do not feel the need to confess to the Almighty God that we have sinned against him in some way. "God understands. He knows I didn't really mean it." Holy God does not wink at sin, regardless of the level of the sin. Luther is tormented. He says, "How can this sinful wretch of a man ever find peace with a holy God?" He'd been taught that although God was gracious, It was up to men to find peace with God. Sure, God has an aspect of grace, but if I'm ever going to be right with him, there's something I have to do. And he was convinced that, well, you have to do your penance. You have to say however many Hail Marys or Our Fathers that the priest gives to you to do. You have to climb the stairs of the cathedral on your knees. These were acts of penance, and Luther felt that he needed to do those. You had to work to find peace with God. At some point, the church needed to raise money. And people were told through the sermons of the priests that for money, their loved ones who they, again, Rome believes in the purgatory, that there's an interim spot between earth and heaven, where in purgatory you would go to be purged of all of your sins after this life was over. And it would take however many thousands of years it would take in order to get you pure enough to get into heaven. And the church taught the people that for a number of prayers, for the right amount of intervention by the priest, that their loved ones could be relieved some of the torment of purgatory. But when Rome wanted to build a new cathedral, basilica, they needed to raise money, so they went out to the people, and were told that they could purchase these indulgences, these things that would relieve their loved ones from time of suffering. And who wouldn't want to do that? Someone you've loved has passed away. You know that they're in purgatory suffering. If there's something you can do to relieve them of that, wouldn't you? And this 500 years before Frank Capra, it was said that when a coin in Tetzel's coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. But that's not what the scriptures teach. And Luther was dedicated to the scriptures. He studied the scriptures. He knew that what Rome was doing at that point was a violation of all that God had said. Luther wasn't wrong when he considered his own sinful life. He wasn't wrong there either. He knew that we were all guilty. It says in the 12th verse of this fifth chapter, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. From one man, because of the rebellion of Adam, we are all sinners worthy of God's judgment. There is no generation that escapes that curse. Friday night, we had an opportunity here to celebrate my father's birthday. And we had tons of people here. And amidst those tons of people were some tiny little babies that were so cute. I didn't touch them. Yeah. They belong to somebody else. Yeah. Pretty little babies. Had never done anything wrong yet in this life. And yet are sinners. Because of the fall of Adam. No generation escapes that curse. But it's not the sum of it all. It's not the end. We're all sinners, of course. But God Himself provided the means for reconciliation with Him. Luther was finding the way to have peace with God. Jesus Christ did the work. There is no amount of good deeds that you can do that will make you right with God, that will guarantee you an eternal life with Him. Jesus Christ did the work. He humbled Himself to come to earth to live a sinless life. How many of you have lived a sinless life? Anybody? No, you haven't. Good try. Jesus died a humiliating death. And then He rose. He didn't stay dead. And it's Jesus Christ. He is the one who justifies. You don't have to do all this penance stuff. We are justified in Christ. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, it says, He alone takes away our sins. Jesus alone takes away our sins. We're not going to earn any brownie points. He alone takes them away. We can punish ourselves if we want, but it's to no avail. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, do you see that poor guy, that poor girl? You see what they're doing? They're inflicting such suffering on themselves. No. If anything, He looks at you and says, how stupid are you? Read the book. He told us, He told the prophet Isaiah. He said, God laid on Him. God laid on Jesus, what? The iniquity of us all. That's a load to bear. If you consider your own life and you are familiar with your own sins, you say, man, that's a bunch. That's a load. Thank God that I can confess it and He forgives me. But Jesus took upon Himself that burden of all of you and the rest of the world upon Himself. He took the guilt for everybody on Himself. And He was victorious in the carrying out of His mission. The work of Jesus Christ is finished. And it's His work alone that redeems us and that justifies us. Luther said, this is necessary for us to believe. This is the heart of the Christian faith, that Jesus did it, and He gives it to us. Sometimes even the most devout among us struggle with that concept. Luther did early on. We fear judgment. We want to be justified. Thing is, because of our humanity, we want to have something to do with it. The Arminian will tell you that, yeah, we're saved by grace, but I had to have the faith. I had to do something in order to obtain my salvation. The Arminian refuses to understand that he doesn't have the faith unless God gives it to him. Because he's dead. He can do nothing unless God does the work. We should not hold on to such desires. If we possess those things, we should be rid of them. Justification. It's a declaration by a judge that one is innocent. The judge says, you are not guilty. You are innocent. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, asks, what is justification? The answer is, it's an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. This is a declaration that God makes not because he's coerced. God makes this declaration because he wants to, of his own free will. We cannot earn it, and we certainly can't pay for it. Now, if I said to you, what does it mean to have something imputed? Billy, you have any idea? That's one of the things that we run into when we use some words sometimes and people don't get it. If something is imputed, that means it is put to your account. It's yours. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to his children. It's imputed to his church. The righteousness that it belongs to Jesus alone is put to your account, so that before Almighty God, you are justified. You are innocent. You are clean. This is done in an instantaneous act. Justification isn't a progressive state. Justification occurs at the moment that God Almighty himself regenerates you. At that point in time, you are justified. That covers you for all of your life. You don't have to go back a second time. You don't go back and you say, Lord, I'm just not feeling too justified today. Do you understand? If we were to do that, if we were to go to God and say, you know, I don't feel justified today, that's a sin. That's a lack of faith. Because the finished work of Christ doesn't ever waver. It's an instantaneous act when our faith is placed in Christ. And the good news is that God gives us the faith to do that. It's like I said, yeah, I'll tell you what you do. I want you to go over to this car lot and buy a new car. And you say, yeah, well, lots of luck with that. I'm not doing that. I don't have the money to do that. Go buy that car. Just go do it because it's already paid for. You just go get it. The work is already done. The price is already paid. You just get it. Bad, I suppose, but you get the idea. Again, the justification is not a temporary standing. It applies to all of our life. It applies to the sin that we have committed, the sin we commit today, the sin we've yet to commit because of this nature that we still struggle with. We're justified through all of those things, because it's Christ's justification that God sees applied to us. We live in a condition, there's a Latin phrase for it. It's simul justus et peccator. Write it home, repeat it, you know, write it down, repeat it, you know, because there will be a test on it later. It means that we live in life simultaneously just and sinner. How can we make such a statement? How can we say such a thing? Again, this is going to get redundant, but it has to get into us. Because God's declaration of justification is based on Christ's righteousness, not ours. When we sin, what do? We confess our sin. And what does the Scriptures tell us? I tell you every single week. That He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we go on. But that never once interferes with our justification. Because ours belongs to Christ. Jesus can never be anything but righteous. And He graciously applies that to us. Just like Adam's sin is applied to us, Christ's righteousness is applied to us. The pagan says, no, you know what? I'm not buying that. You do, you know, you're still guilty. They can't comprehend. And of course the pagan can't comprehend. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Pagan says, no, I'm holding this against you forever. You committed this sin, you committed this crime, you did whatever. You can confess it, you can seek forgiveness for it. You can go on living your life, never doing that thing again. Living a changed life. And the pagan will say, no, well, you're still that person. Because it's impossible to be anything but. Paul, in his same letter to Romans, the 8th chapter, he said, who is it really? Who is it that will bring a charge against the elect? Who is it that can bring a charge against God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. They can run their mouth all they want. They've got no case. It carries no weight. It's God that justifies. The reformers would say, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. There is a fullness that comes in this Christian life. There is more that comes along. Justification is like the first step. The thing that follows is called sanctification. And this is a lifelong process. This is something that we work at every single day. Some days we succeed better than others. But because of the justification, we can become sanctified. And it will follow that as we grow in our faith, that we grow in Christ, that will bear fruit. And that's what we look for. This is a blessed gift of God. For a wicked sinner to be justified, and through that means of God's own work, we can have peace with the most holy God. It's mind-boggling, actually. If you sit back and try and dwell on it on your own, it's impossible. And that's why God is so good. Because we don't have to come up with the ideas. He loves his people. He cares for his people. And this is all done by his own hand. He tells us to have faith in it. Then he gives us the faith. What more can you ask? Let's pray.